Please do turn up Matthew, not chapter 8, chapter 7, finishing off the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got one of the Black Church Bibles, I believe you'll find that on page 812. Page 812. I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to read from verse 12. Father God, you present us with two clear choices in the gospel. Lord, please help us to understand those choices. Help us to understand the importance of those two choices. Help us to understand the direction that those two choices take us in. And Lord, would you move us, please, to build our lives on Jesus and nothing else. Help me to explain the Bible well and faithfully now, and give us hearts that love to hear it and obey it. Amen. Matthew 7, from verse 12. Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We thank God for his good word this morning. We come then to the concluding part of the Sermon on the Mount. Widely regarded as one of the finest pieces of spiritual instruction in the history of humanity. So even Gandhi said of it, he said, "Christ's Sermon on the Mount fills me with bliss. Its sweet verses have even today the power to quench the agony of my soul." It is greatly admired. It has shaped the ideals of Western culture. It's ingrained in our language. So we speak, whether we're Christians or not, we speak of serving two masters, of turning the other cheek, of hiding your light under a bushel, of going the extra mile. We also know widely the golden rule, so-called, that we find at the beginning of our passage in verse 12. Just look there. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." That is, Jesus says, the law and the prophets. In a way, that famous little verse is sort of a summary of what has come already in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has spoken of what true kingdom life looks like. He has outlined perfect trust in God and the perfect treatment of others. And to sum it up, he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. That is the law and the prophets, Jesus says. And if you cast your minds back, if you were here a few weeks ago to chapter 5, verse 17, you'll remember that Jesus said of the law and the prophets that he came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, Jesus perfectly treated others as he would be treated. Now that little verse, the Golden Rule, as it is nicknamed, is often cited as being something that people of all religions and people of no religion even can get behind. Except that the Sermon on the Mount tells us that you can only really know what it looks like to live that way if you look at the way that Jesus lived and you listen to the things that Jesus taught. He fulfills the law and the prophets, and that is the summary of it. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's a little summary of God's law, particularly when it comes to how we are to relate to other people. And Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. So maybe it is not sort of as universal a rule as widely imagined, but still the Sermon on the Mount is loved and hugely popular. But a good question to ask Gandhi, and perhaps to ask ourselves as we get into today's passage, is whether we've really grasped the weightiness of some of the really hard bits of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, four times in today's passage, Jesus alludes to a hellish destination. We read of destruction. We read of fire. We read of being cast away from Jesus, and we read of a great fall. And it's not the first time this has come up. Back in chapter 5, we read four times of judgment and hell and fire. The Sermon on the Mount confronts us with a really serious issue that, to be honest, doesn't sit comfortably in the 21st century. Jesus teaches and warns about hell. It doesn't make us happy to think of it and talk about it. And nor did it make Jesus happy. He wept over the reality of hell. But we must understand here that Jesus takes hell seriously and he wants us to. Elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus describes hell as being a place of woe, a place of weeping, a place of darkness, a place of eternal punishment. Jesus' words. And that uncomfortable doctrine of hell, well, it underlies all that Jesus teaches here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a thing of deep and deadly seriousness, you see, to turn away from God, to disobey him, to reject his rule. And Jesus wants us to know that it is deadly serious. It is right to fear hell. And even if it feels uncomfortable, we must listen to Jesus on the matter. He warns us of the reality, and the consequences of ignoring him are terrible. So look, in the rest of this passage, Jesus lays out for us these three really colourful images as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. Each of them is a pair, so you get two kinds of road in life. One leading to hell, one leading away from it. Two kinds of teacher in life, one who will lead you to hell, and the other who will lead you away from it. And two kinds of foundation in life. Building on one will lead you to hell and the other not. Serious stuff, but some really clear pictures. So let's look at these three images. First of all, the two roads in verses 13 and 14. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Let me just read those two verses and remind us of them. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So Jesus describes two paths, and they may be metaphorical, but the destinations are not. There's a scary thing in verse 13 when Jesus says that many will walk down the road that leads to destruction. Some paint a picture that there are many roads to God, that there are many roads up the mountain, many roads to heaven. But Jesus says that no, there are two roads and only one of them go there, and the other leads to destruction. Jesus does not believe in pluralism. And these two verses actually explain so much about the Christian life, don't they? So it explains why the Christian life is not easy. For most of us, I reckon that we would say that in many ways being a Christian is wonderful. It's the blessed life, do you remember, the Beatitudes. But at the same time, it is also often very hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard, Jesus says, that leads to life. So following Jesus can be lonely. So we long for the day when people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will gather together to perfectly praise our Saviour in a perfect new creation. But the road there, well, it will sometimes feel very empty. We are walking in a different direction to everyone else, holding on to a different hope to everyone else. If you want a sort of image in your mind of that road, think of Sam and Frodo as they make their agonizing journey towards Mount Doom, the loneliness, the hardship of it. The Christian journey is always going in a different direction. Whether you're 5 or whether you're 95, it will be or should be countercultural. As you follow the teaching of Jesus, as you enjoy a precious relationship with your Father in heaven, you will find yourself swimming upstream, swimming against the current. You may have heard, I certainly have, atheists say that they believe Christianity to be a psychological crutch or an emotional crutch for weak people. But Jesus says it is the Christian who is swimming upstream. It is the Christian who is swimming against the current. The person who follows Jesus has taken on hardship, not ease, in their choice to follow Christ. Those carried along by the tide in their thousands, well, they, Jesus says, are the dying, taking the easy way to destruction. Now, these verses don't just describe reality, though. They also contain an instruction. Did you see it? Verse 13. Jesus said, enter. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus isn't suggesting that you can work your way to heaven, you know, take the difficult path, beat yourselves up, survive sort of some sort of Hunger Games trial, and you'll make it to heaven. It has become clear, if you've been here over the last few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, that we cannot work our way to the kingdom of heaven. We can only get there by grace. But still, Jesus commands, enter. And it may be that there is someone here this morning who has never entered. There's bound to be. In a gathering this size. Perhaps you've had good intentions in the past to walk the road that leads to life, but you've never quite got around to it. It's always just seemed a step too far. Well, this morning, Jesus commands us and he commands you to enter. Enter by the narrow gate. Or to use the language of the verses just before ours, chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, ask, seek, knock. You do it today. God will not reject those who ask him to help them through that narrow gate and help them along the road, help them through this life as Christ's, with Christ. But on the other hand, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Many of us will find ourselves this morning in the middle of a great spiritual battle. It is lonely. It is hard, it is countercultural, and here I think we find a call to keep on going. Enter the narrow gate and carry on the hard roads. So the world, you see, The world is driving along a 7-lane, freshly laid superhighway. And sometimes you are going to feel pretty stupid on your muddy, potholed country back roads. There are countless times when it will be easier and happier to take the turning and drive along the highway with everyone else. But we must not forget that these two different roads end in two very different places. Think back to the Beatitudes again. The hard way, the way of following Christ, is blessed, but it is covered in mourning and meekness and a recognition of our spiritual poverty. But the destination is the kingdom of heaven. It is life. It is a relationship with God as a part of his family. Two very different roads, but they end up in two very different places. Have a look down then at the next picture. Two kinds of tree, or that is, two kinds of teacher Jesus shows us, verses 15 to 23. If I may mix Jesus' metaphors, the road to destruction is lined with false guides. So verse 15 to 23 describes, I think, a kind of religion that seems great on the surface, but in reality, it is a dangerous sham. So Jesus warns us in verse 15 to beware of false prophets. If you let these guys program your GPS, you may not end up going where you thought you were going. Look at their appearance in verse 15. They come in sheep's clothing. They don't wear t-shirts that say, "I'm a false teacher." They are harder to spot than that. They may well wear a dog collar, or indeed whatever the independent church version of that is. They may come perhaps as an imam, maybe, or a guru, or a rabbi. Or perhaps they don't come to you physically. Perhaps they stream themselves directly to your laptop or your phone. They may have huge followings. And look at the attitude of these false teachers. Verse 15, outwardly they look like sheep, easy to love. But rip off the costume and you will find a wolf underneath, ravenous, greedy and savage. It isn't coincidental, if you turn on the radio, that the religious leaders that our society promotes and gets behind, the Radio 4 kind, if I can be frank, usually seem so harmless, so easy to make fun of, normally very happy to get on board with society's agendas rather than challenge culture with the words of Jesus. But don't be fooled by religious leaders who seem harmless, because some will be ravenous wolves who lead away the flock to destruction. Look at verse 22. These leaders and their followers, they have convincing credentials. Of course, they would sign up to the right creeds. So as we read the Apostles' Creed this morning, they would happily have been able to read along, whilst all of the time meaning something very different. They say, Jesus says, "Lord, Lord." They've been to theological college. They know the right catchphrases. They know the right words to say. And they do some of the right things. Look at verse 22. They prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name and did many mighty works in his name. But Jesus says they are false. And not only are they false, but there are lots of them. You see that word again in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me. There are many of them. But Jesus says, if you are aware, you will be able to spot them. He says as much twice, verse 16, verse 20. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's the sort of picture of the two trees that he gives us. But what a person believes and teaches will always work its way out in their life and in the lives of those they teach. By their fruits, you will recognize them. And I want to say that in some ways it's amazing that the internet means we have this super wealth of resources, books and podcasts and preachers and blogs and so on. But there is real danger there too. especially if you end up in a situation when you get most of your Bible teaching from someone whom really you know nothing about. It's dangerous territory when the pastor of your local church, who you actually see and know week by week, takes a backseat to a celebrity or an obsession, to someone whose life, whose fruits you never get to see, because by their fruits you will recognize them. Now, note that once again, this little section is not just description, but it comes with a command from Jesus. Did you see it? Verse 15. Beware. Beware. And that is addressed to everybody. You may think that it's the responsibility of the elders to guard the church from false teaching, and to some extent it is. But Jesus seems to suggest that it is everybody's job to beware. The road to hell is lined by false teachers telling you that everything's fine, this road won't lead you anywhere bad, and every one of us has responsibility to be so instructed in the teaching of Jesus that we are conscious when we are being instructed by a false teacher. And we have the responsibility to look at the lives of our religious teachers, even your own pastors, and see whether you see gospel fruit, Christ-likeness in them, or whether you see decay. Two roads, two teachers, taking you in very different directions. And lastly, our last picture, two foundations, verses 24 to 29. Two foundations. We read in these verses of a great storm coming. It's really carrying on, actually, an illustration from the Old Testament. So Proverbs 10:25 tells us this. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. And the whole context of Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount is one of having an eye on final judgments. You see, the storm here is not, as some might say, the everyday storm of the suffering and the trial of human life. The storm is the storm of God's final judgment. And Jesus is here warning us that if we fail to build the foundation of our life on an obedience to his teaching, then we will be swept away. Look, Jesus says it, verse 24. Hear these words of mine and do them. And down in verse 29, we see that Jesus, well, he taught as one who had authority that was unlike anyone else's. Jesus, hear my words and do them. Stand on the rock. He is the rock. Hearing and doing, his words leads us to life and saves us from hell. So the appeal here is to make sure that you are not swept away. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Not swept away by storing up treasure on earth or by being diverted by anxiety, or by being distracted by judgmentalism or undiscerning insecurity. It is an appeal to walk by grace, trusting the Lord Jesus with your whole life. Only Jesus was good enough to work his way into the kingdom of heaven. After all, it is where he, the king, belongs. And so we can only be in the kingdom by his merit. Trusting in him, clinging to him, hearing his words and doing what they say. And what did Jesus say? Do you remember? We heard it towards the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Repent. Turn around. Stop what you were doing and believe in him. Follow him. Forsake every other treasure. Down in verse 26. The word for the fool, I don't know if you knew this, the foolish man, is literally moron. Don't often get to say that in a sermon, but that is literally Jesus' word. The man who builds a house on the sand on the beach and expects it to stay standing for a long time is a moron. The person who builds their life in anything apart from Jesus is a moron. Not my words. Here then is the conclusion to Jesus' sermon. To the person who hears his teaching, this offer of a free gift, the offer of life, the offer of the kingdom of heaven, the offer of a relationship with our Father in heaven, that offer received by coming to God is someone who is poor in spirit, who brings nothing in their hands to offer him. To the person who hears that offer and says, no, thank you, I want to take the other road. It looks easier, and it will be. Jesus says, you fool. To the person who hears that and says, that's all very well, but I heard Professor so-and-so talk about this, and he thinks something different. I want to walk along his path. Jesus says, you fool. To the person who says, I get it, but it's very, very hard. You have no idea of the temptations that surround me. And I'm just going to give in. I'm going to take the wide road. I'm going to take the easy road. Jesus says, you fool, you moron. Don't you realize what is at stake? There are two paths, two kinds of teacher, two foundations. And there are two destinations, life in the kingdom of heaven or destruction, judgment in hell. We take one or we take the other. And I'm going to pray for us. Father God, it is hard, but please help us to take seriously what Jesus takes seriously. Help us to heed his warnings about coming judgment, and help us to place our lives in his hands, knowing that we will be totally safe, totally secure in him, but only in him. Help us to build our lives on Jesus. Amen.